All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And beginning in verse 11, let's hear the word of God. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Heavenly Father, I ask again your blessing as we open the word this morning. I pray that you will minister to us, you'll feed us appropriately. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture and open our hearts and minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw that Peter and John, after they had done as much investigating as they were capable of doing, that they left the vacated tomb and returned home. No doubt in their minds there was nothing else that could be done. They looked around. They didn't see the body of Christ laying anywhere. They found the empty grave clothes neatly left behind. And they figured, all right, we might as well just go back home. And there was probably a little impetus to that as well, because there was still a nervousness. They were, to some degree, wanted men. And they were nervous about that, so they wanted to go back out of the public view and get back to their home. When they got back there, then they could have all the time in the world to think about what they'd encountered, about what had gone on, what they'd seen, and what they didn't see, and try to figure something out from that perspective. Kick it around with the other guys, see what else was going on. But while Peter and John were gone, on the other hand, Mary Magdalene and some others who John doesn't mention stayed behind. You know, Mary and the women had gone to attend to the body of Christ, to re-anoint it, to repair a couple of days worth of decay, if you would. And while the disciples had been puzzled and went on their way back home, Mary is left there weeping. Human beings, we people are funny creatures. We have all kinds of aspects to us. Emotions are one of those things. We don't always express those emotions in the same way. Some people, when they experience the loss of a loved one, become stoic, and they may seem even a bit cold. While another, in the same situation, may find themselves weeping uncontrollably. I was young, but I can remember when my grandfather passed away, my dad's dad. And I remember being down at the funeral home, and my uncles were more like in the former. They were stoic. They were They were manly men. They didn't weep. They didn't show emotion. My aunt, on the other hand, needed to be sedated because she was so overwhelmed with the loss of her dad. People respond, people react to the things in different ways. And it's important for us to understand that just because there's a difference in the reaction doesn't mean that either one of those are wrong. It's just the way we are. It's just our makeup. And we ought not be in a position where we point fingers because someone is responding differently than what we might. So Mary is standing there and she's weeping. The disciples no doubt loved Jesus. There is no doubt that they loved him. But they're not hanging around. They're not sticking around the cemetery and crying. But Mary is. She'd seen what Peter and John had done. But she herself had not had the courage or the motivation to look into the tomb for herself. Maybe she's nervous about it. Remember, Mary was the first one to the cemetery, and she's the one that saw the stone rolled away, and she's confused by that. She's not sure what she's seeing. But now the disciples have gone back. Peter and John have gone back, and she's there weeping, and she's still in this state of confusion because her master, her teacher, had been killed. And now apparently someone has come and taken the body. They removed it and not informed her where it would be. And it was depriving her of an opportunity for service. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you've wanted to serve and the opportunity's been taken from you? It's not necessarily a good feeling situation. Well, Mary's definitely overwhelmed at this point. But finally, she convinces herself to look into the tomb. The guys had been there. They'd done it. Now she was going to go ahead and look into the tomb for herself. And it says she stoops down and looks in. And when she looks into the presumptive empty tomb, she realizes that the tomb isn't empty. In fact, when she looks into that empty tomb, she sees that it's occupied not by one, but by two individuals. There's a couple of guys sitting in there. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, hanging out in a tomb is not my idea of good sport. You know, I mean, I can think of something else I'd rather be doing. Yeah. She sees two individuals sitting in there on the sepulcher. They're shining individuals, and they're very much alive. Well, that's pretty wild. Where did those guys come from? Peter and John didn't say a word about occupants in there. You think they might have. If these guys have been sitting in there, you know, when Peter and John were looking around, do you think they might have questioned it? Think they might have wondered about it? You think they might have said, hey, who are these guys? God, in his wisdom and in his design, often dispatched angels to carry special messages. We remember at the time of the incarnation, that the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary to inform her of the task that she was about to engage in. That was a pretty special message. That was a message that she could not comprehend. And yet this was a divine message delivered by an angel. Now, we remember Mary got the word and she was dealing with it in her own way and trying to understand what was going on. And her betrothed husband, Joseph, he gets a visit from an angel. Because Joseph finds out that his wife is going to have a child and one his. And those things just aren't done, folks. And in those days, if that situation arose, there was a divorce that was taking place. They weren't going to try and negotiate out of it. They weren't working out of it. They were getting divorced. But Joseph, you'll recall, cared about Mary. And he was looking for a way to do what had to be done quietly. And God sends the angel to deliver a special message. He said, Joseph, I know this is a difficult situation. I know you don't understand what's going on. Take my word for it, it's okay. You don't need to go through the courts. You don't need to go ahead with a divorce. It's all going to be fine. It's all going to work out. Well, if God's sending you a message by way of an angel, you're probably going to take that message to heart. Yeah. You're not going to think it's some foolishness delivered by a Nadine Grimley or something on Channel 27. You can take that for what it's worth and throw it out. An angel's word means something. Long about the same time, God sent an angel to another couple that were standing around. There was Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And they were an older couple, hadn't had any children. And God sends this angel and says, hey, you're going to have one. Did you ever think about that? How all these old people in the Bible that were having kids? I mean, look at Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, I mean, they was really old, right? Say, hey, I ain't going to be 90 years old and going to have a kid. I don't think so. Said, well, worked out that way. Angel comes and visits Zacharias and Elizabeth. Says, you're going to have a son. And they had to think about that one long and hard. And then, you see, according to tradition, there always had to be a junior. See? You go into the house, Zacharias and Elizabeth hadn't had a son, so when they're going to have a son, all the neighbors are saying, oh, there's going to be Zacharias Jr. We just know it. And when the time came, Zacharias said, we got to call this guy John. John? Who's John? We don't know it. You don't even have a brother named John. You don't have a cousin named John. Where's this John coming from? Well, God said. And he gave us the message by an angel. And Zacharias said, well, shut my mouth. And he did. He wasn't allowed to talk until that baby was born. Angels were used to convey the news to a group of shepherds that a Savior was born. This was a special message sent by God through angelic beings. Later on, an angel would come to Joseph and say, hey, you got to get out of Dodge. Said, Herod's looking to kill your child, and you need to escape for a while. So they packed up the family and went to Egypt. Hung out there for a while. Until the time came when God sent an angel to tell Joseph, time to go back. Time to go back and establish your home. Now, when we look into the scriptures, and we're not going to be exhausted by any stretch of the imagination, but we find out that not every time that angels came on the scene did they bring a message that was of, you know, good tidings of great joy. We can go back all the way to the beginning, and we find Adam and Eve enjoying a very comfortable life in paradise, having the best of the best, and breaking one little law. And God said, there's no way I can allow you to continue enjoying this goodness. There's no way I can allow you to take a chance of feeding from a tree that's going to allow you to live forever. And so God sent angels with a message, with a sword. I said, you guys aren't coming back here. You're out. Look over here if you want. Let that apply to your misery. But you can't come in. And he kept them away. One more thing I want to mention. God's use of an angel, sending a message. There was a time in Egypt when there was a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, was totally unfamiliar with things. And Moses had gone to him and gave him the word of God. And the Pharaoh rejected the word of God every single time. Up through 9 plagues that were given to convince him, to convince the Pharaoh to change his mind and let the people of God go. Oh, he had a couple of ideas that maybe he would go ahead and do that, but he always changed his mind. And finally, the hour came when God sent an angel. And that angel went through the land, killing every firstborn individual who was not covered by the blood of the Lamb. God uses angels. To send special messages in the scriptures. In the case that we're looking at this morning, of course, these two angels are sent to ease the mind of one very distraught, Mary Magdalene. And they ask her a question. Woman, why are you weeping? You ever been asked a question that on the surface seems silly? I mean, depending on the situation, you might even have felt frustrated that the question was even asked. I remember one time early in my career where my success rate was not too good. And a manager came to me and he said, how come nobody's buying anything from you? I got to admit, the question frustrated me. Because if I had the answer, I'd change it. And so in my youthful genius, I said to him, I don't even know why you'd ask a question like that. And I got the response that you'd expect. Because I'm your boss. Oh, okay. That's why. Parents use that all the time. Because I said so. Yeah. Oh, well, that's a good enough reason for me. Silly questions. Why do you ask these questions? Woman, here's Mary sitting in a cemetery. And she's obviously mourning the loss of one who is dear to her. And the question is, why are you weeping? It's like, y'all ain't from around here, are you? You don't know what's going on. You haven't read the newspaper. But here's the thing. The question is not just a simple inquiry. There is an implication that is associated with the question. That implication is this. Why are you weeping in this time of joy? But Mary's going to miss that inference because it hasn't sunk in yet. She hasn't recognized it yet. But then again, how often are we going to find ourselves doing the same thing? How often do we miss the big picture? You know, it's pretty natural. It's pretty understandable that the Goliaths that we encounter in this life can keep us from seeing any victory. These realities sometimes are so big that the sun is blocked out and all we can see are shadows. We can't see past the monster, if you would. David said in that 18th Psalm, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he heard my cry. And in the 34th Psalm, he says, and he delivered me from all my fears. He helped me through that. He brought me through that. Mary fears that the body of Christ has been taken and she's deprived further. She can't see beyond that. She can't understand the question that the angels are asking of her. Well, in this brief conversation, perhaps there was a look from the angels that motivated Mary to look behind her. Or maybe even a gesture to say, look there. And Mary turns around. And she sees a man standing there. A man that she does not recognize. She is in this cemetery weeping and mourning over the loss of one that she loved dearly. And yet she stands there in this cemetery and turns about and sees a man standing there and doesn't know who it is. She assumes that it's a gardener, a caretaker, somebody there to, you know, just put in new flowers, pull a couple of weeds, straighten things up a little bit. And this man standing there asks her the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But he supplements the question. He says also, whom are you seeking? There is a significance to the question. He doesn't say, what are you looking for? But who are you looking for? In all honesty, Mary went to the tomb looking for a thing, a corpse. Something, not someone. But Jesus starts to change her focus. And she says, where have you laid him? Where, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will go get him. I'll take him away. And Jesus speaks to her with a tenderness and with a compassion that comes from Christ alone. He says, Mary. In the Hebrew, her name was Miriam. Calls her by name. And at that instant, she knows that this is not a stranger. She knows that this is not a gardener. Her eyes have been opened. Her heart has been opened to the truth that Jesus was victorious, that he is risen. He stands there before her. And she responds, Rabboni, teacher, master. She recognized him. The scales that had marred her vision had dropped off, and she saw the living Lord. What's your response to seeing someone that you've missed? Whether briefly or for a long time. If they're someone who has been in your life, has meant something to you, they've gone away, they come back, what's your response? You know, in spite of COVID-19, human beings hug each other. Unless, of course, you know, you're very proper. Otherwise, people hug each other. That's what they do. And Mary, becoming aware that Christ is Christ, hugs him. She puts a bear hug on him like she's never going to let him go. And this is why the King James Version is wrong in their translation here. The KJV says, Jesus says, touch me not. It's not what he said. What he said to her was, don't cling to me. Don't hang on to me. Don't think that by holding me as tightly as you can and with the idea of never letting me go, that you can keep me here. Because that's not my mission. The mission is accomplished. I need to go back to the Father. I need to return to my rightful place. Mary, I appreciate it. I really do appreciate your desire to keep me here, but it's not happening. So you're going to have to let me go. You see, our communion with Christ is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. And we don't need to hold him here in the flesh. By grace, we enjoy a deeper fellowship with our Lord in the Spirit. By grace, we enjoy a deep communion with him at a table he sets with before us. If you hear me pray it, I'm not just saying words. When we break this bread and serve this wine, Jesus feasts with us here in the Spirit. He is not here in the flesh. The elements do not physically become flesh and blood. It's a spiritual thing. But it's a deeper relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying to Mary, and that's what Jesus says to us. Don't try to hold on to these things. That's when the Protestants became Protestants, part of the things they protested were the icons, were the physical things that were pointed to say, hold on to these things. Rome missed it entirely, intentionally. They desired a physical thing. And Jesus says to Mary, don't hang on. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always. In a relationship that is deeper, that is richer, that is more fulfilling than you could ever know if I just stayed here. That's what we get to enjoy. That's what God has blessed us with. And if we falter, if we struggle, if we can't quite understand it, he expects us to go to him and say, help. Draw me closer. Draw me nearer. Make me more like you. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. We thank him for that. Let's pray.